Well, good morning. It has been a great privilege for us to be here with your church family, especially while you've gone through some things that were unscheduled this week, and yet we're still a very great blessing to be able to see not only the church family come together, but also hear, such a great presentation of the gospel. To meet Pastor Heyman, and that was a gift, but it has been nothing but a blessing to us to have been here with you. The only regret that I really have is that I haven't had enough time to meet all of you, enough to get to know you better. We'll see what the Lord does, but regardless of what he does, we will always consider this time to be a great blessing, and we have made a number of good friends, and consider this part of our church family. We've been in Iowa, of course, for several years, and then we're staying in southern Minnesota currently, where I've also served in a variety of ways in the past. And that church family, those church families out there, way out there in the Midwest, where they talk funny and do different things, I know, have been praying for you. The church across the United States, the true church that believes the scriptures are the only authority and the very word of God, we are a family together. And they've been praying for the churches across the United States. And as I've gotten to know the men of your church and some of the ladies of the church now as well, they have increased in their prayers for you specifically. So just wanted to encourage you that way. Also, thank you for the good songs this morning. I served as a chaplain in the Army for just under 10 years, and that Faith is a Victory song, that's not just good words, that's true. I saw soldiers that were struggling with all kinds of horrifying worldly things and fleshly things and things that I know the enemy delighted in, and faith is the victory. So thank you for singing so well this morning and for your encouragement to us. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. You've heard of apologetics, I'm sure. I like apologetics for what they are good for. There are a number of things that apologetics are not good for, and it's tempting to use apologetics in certain ways that I think are less helpful. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. A few years ago, archaeologists found ancient chariot wheels under the Red Sea. And these are ancient chariot wheels, very, very old, as are many things in that part of the world, right? But these were found under the waters in the Red Sea. Now, did we need to know that? Did we need to find that for us to believe what the Bible teaches? Of course not. Now, it's kind of nice to know. You know, ha-ha, we say ha-ha. But we didn't need that. Recently, I found an article that was discussing some recently discovered ruins that contained thousands of clay tablets. Thousands. And on those clay tablets, you can't open them because they're clay, but on those clay tablets, as they were interpreted or decoded or whatever, they have discovered that there was actually a people group called the Hittites. We haven't had archaeological proof of them for a long time, and a number of different people have denied that they even existed, that it's just proof that the Bible is fiction. But we've seen the Hittites named in here, haven't we? Did we need this archaeological proof to believe that the Bible was true? Of course not. And we're not surprised that they found those clay tablets that prove it, because we trust God's word. People have tried to explain what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, the star over Bethlehem, and several other clearly written occurrences in the Bible using modern scientific reasoning. Sometimes they only use those scientific reasonings for part of the explanation, and then they let you derive the rest from, oh, that's how it could have happened. But maybe that's not how it happened at all. Sometimes God in the past has reached down into the world and done things directly, and it had no scientific explanation. Although I do think he tends to work within the realms of reality. But we have this word called miracle, right? And it's not dependent entirely on science and physics and all of that stuff. The scriptures not only explain to us exactly what happened in those days in the past, but the scriptures teach us the truth about what's happening in our world today. There's a lot of chaos and confusion, ups and downs and backwards and forwards, and good is now evil and evil is now good, which, by the way, we were warned would happen in the Bible. The scriptures give us the truth of what's going on. And we don't need evidences or proofs to believe it. We can choose simply to believe what it says because we choose to. Because we know it's God's word. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have a relatively clear explanation of the environment in which we find ourselves. Please let me review with you some of what the scriptures teach, and consider as we go through these things what you're seeing if you have the news, or as you hear of the rumors of things that are going on around us, because it's not really all that amazing that the Bible has foretold that these things would happen long since. The scriptures say, let me read for you chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." There's a list here that runs through a bunch of words that explain what's going on in the world around us. Actually, when it says that dangerous times will come, in verse 1, perilous times will come, that word perilous does mean dangerous, but it also means things like hard to tolerate, anxious times, as well as dangerous. There are three different sections in our passage today. I know it's a long passage. We're not going to touch on every detail through these books. For instance, Jannes and Jambres, I would encourage you to look them up yourself and study what the scriptures have to say about any of that. But there's three different sections. The first one, where it talks about how these perilous times are going to be like. The first one is the verses we've read just now. We'll look at the other two sections briefly and shortly here in a minute. But as we go through this list, remember the tree. Remember that tree in the Old Testament? The one in the garden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Remember what the devil said about that tree? Well, the serpent, just to be specific. The serpent said, if you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Most of the time, I found myself focusing on that knowing good and evil thing, because that means I think I know pretty good what's good for me and what's not good for me. Thank you very much. That attitude comes from that tree. But where the real problem comes in is that it makes us think we are like God. Every individual out here thinks they have the right, like God does, to decide for themselves what's good and evil. And it puts them in competition with the Creator God. God created all of this so that there would only be one God. So if there are other gods, guess where they fit? Well, they don't. They're constantly trying to replace God, as the one true judge. But it doesn't just put us at competition with God. It puts us at competition with each other. Look at marriage. How many people of you are married? For more than 30 years? Marriage is so easy. Marriage takes work and prayer, and it's always best when it's full of faith in the right thing for the right reason. Why is marriage such a challenge? Well, because you have two people who think they know what's best for the moment and what's not best for the moment. They are at odds. They are like God in and of themselves, although they might not think, I am like God, but they are. They're acting like God. I am the judge of what's right and wrong in this situation, and the other person thinks the same thing. So guess what happens if there's one piece of apple pie? Assuming both of them like the apple pie. Angie's not... She can eat apple pie, but I'm the one who loves apple pie. Well, what you have is competition. You have two people who are at odds, and this is the same thing when it comes to racial tensions. It's the same thing when it comes to which team is better, Dallas Cowboys or Buffalo Bills. That's right. That's a better one. Yeah. The thing that causes contention between us is pride. Proverbs says that. Only by pride comes contention. That pride is self-love. It's emphasizing self. It's valuing. Your values are all about what you think is right and what you think is wrong. And that comes straight from that tree. The heart of pride comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is the fall of humankind. And in the last days, perilous times are coming, they are here, because of what happened in the garden. First of all, that tree bears materialistic fruit. In verse 2 it says, they will be lovers of money. You know what's truth about money and all material things? It's temporary. You light this thing on fire, God forbid, and it will burn up into ash and be gone. And we know eventually that will be the truth of this creation when the new one is finished. Materialistic fruit. The heart of pride always focuses on the here and now. It focuses on the temporary things. I'm going to be right now. And oftentimes, unfortunately, they don't think about what's coming next. Materialism emphasizes things that are temporary, shallow, and bringing satisfaction only in the moment. Happiness. Does happiness last forever here on earth? No. In fact, happiness is very temporary. It's fickle. It's based on the moments. Now, joy is a whole other thing, but we're talking about why these days are dangerous. First of all, because it will be a materialistic age, because the tree bears materialistic fruit. Secondly, the tree bears poisonous heart fruit. I had to make up some words for this outline to make sense. Heart fruit. That tree, when it's blossoming in our hearts, that tree of pride, of self-love, bears poisonous fruit in our hearts. And there's four words starting in verse 2, the second part of verse 2. It says, lovers of money. And then it says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and disobedient to parents. Those four words, I think, are related to one another when it comes to the heart. The Lord Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Matthew, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man, which, by the way, that's an interesting statement in the days of COVID, isn't it? Anyway, we need to wash our hands. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but the point is that what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth starts heart and comes out of your heart, and we know that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Boasting, blaspheming certainly involve the use of the mouth. Pride, I was reading some definitions of this. Pride is everybody struggles with certain kinds of sin. Everybody struggles with their flesh in various ways. Sometimes it changes over time. But the hardest and greatest struggle that any of us face is the struggle with our own pride, with our own self-righteousness, our own self-love. It's a struggle. The flesh stands against God. It is the enemy of Christ's likeness in us. I read a definition once that said that pride is the disease you get that makes everyone else around you sick. And I like that definition, because pride does indeed hurt the other people that are around you. Boasting and blaspheming come from the mouth, which comes from the heart. And this kind of a heart chooses a consistent pattern of disobedience to parents. Why, yes, that word disobedience means impersuadable, uncompliant. And at our core, when we're young, that exhibits to our parents, but it demonstrates a heart that stays in that consistent closed-fistedness, that poisoned heart, throughout our lives. The fruit on the tree that makes this a dangerous time is materialistic and creates poisonous, toxic hearts. In the last part of verse 2 and then following, it gives four more words. unwords, I like unwords, it says, at the end of verse 2, unthankful, unholy, verse 3, unloving, and unforgiving. Try to notice how often a lack of gratitude exists in our culture. How often do people say thank you anymore? It's good to begin repeating that often. Say it to the person who checked you out at the grocery store, or as you go through your day, somebody brings you something, and they were supposed to bring it to you. They owe you that. Well, say thank you anyway, because what we really deserve is much worse. And so anything different than that is a gift that we can be thankful for. But when you're full of self-righteousness and you think, well, I deserve to be treated this way, why would you ever be thankful? Why would you say thank you to somebody that did something for you if you deserved it? Believers understand the heart of thankfulness. But these folks in these dangerous times, and by the way, just to fill a point, for the outline, self-love bears hard mind fruit, hard minds. They're unthankful, they're unholy. In other words, the only thing that they think that's worth preserving or setting aside or valuing is what they want. And what you want doesn't matter unless it helps me get what I want. Unholiness. Unloving. They value nothing and no one except whatever or whoever they want, and this can lead to some very inhuman behavior, because you're willing to sacrifice the people around you for what you want. Unforgiving, no capacity to negotiate. They are implacable, which is a great word, implacable. If there's anything wrong, it's everybody else's fault. Now, people who are really steeped in this unforgiving thing, this aspect of pride, will say, hey, I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong. What they don't tell you is they got to be the one who decides that they're wrong when they admit that they're wrong. Poisons the whole thing. These are hard hearts, poisoned hearts, hard minds, hard ways of thinking. In the scriptures, the heart and mind are connected. But these things are the antithesis of what God created for us. This is what it's like to be like God, knowing good and evil. Does it remind you of anything you've seen in the world around us these days? Lastly, self-love bears chaotic, harmful fruit. There are six words here. It starts with slanderers. If you look with me at verses 3 and 4, after unforgiving, it says, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, and headstrong. Very chaotic, very harmful. Flopping around, not really having any solid anything in it or through it, and it causes damage to those around. The word slanderers is a word in the original language that is directly connected to demonism. Diablo. It's a very interesting word that I think means to be aligned with the accuser. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Of course, it's the devil. And to be a slanderer means that you're a finger pointer, a blame shifter, aligned with the accuser. And the rest of these words flesh out the idea that this is a very enemy of God kind of thing. Brutal, without self-control, despisers of what is good. Like I pointed out already, what is good has been being called evil, even in the news. And what's evil is being elevated to something that's good. And it's really changing everything. Although it's not really changing everything. It's just making our faith a little bit more solitary. We need our church family, and we need to trust the Lord more and more, because eventually the target will be turned to those of us who believe what the Bible teaches, because it is good, and what's good is being called evil. They are despisers of good. Sounds just like the devil. Dangerous times because of materialism, because of poisoned hearts, hardened minds, and the chaos and harm that's being caused all around us. The passage continues there at verse 4 and uses the word haughty and lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. I think those two words are a summary of what all came before. The word haughty means a big puff of smoke. It expands and it's big, but it's empty and full of nothing. And lovers of pleasure, that's a word that has two parts. Phileo, which you know is one of the words for love. It's a brotherly love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, supposedly. And then hedonism, the Greek word hedon, a love of pleasure, friend of pleasure rather than a friend of God. We desire happiness. We desire fun. The tree bears this fruit, and it sounds exactly, at least what I'm seeing, like what I'm seeing on the news and around us. Now, the two other sections that talk about why the time is dangerous, if you look down at verses 12 and 13, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these times will be characterized by greater persecution, because they will call what is good evil, and for those of us who are committed to what is good, they will label us as evil. And they will justify themselves. You ever remember that phrase that came out a couple years ago? It's okay to punch a Nazi? Who were they labeling as Nazis? Pretty much whoever they didn't like. And eventually it's going to come to people who say, wait, there actually is a wrong, and they'll want to punch us. It's coming. It's happening in other places around the world with great aggression. We prayed about that on Wednesday night a little bit. Plus, it says that these evil men and imposters will increase. You know what an imposter is? Somebody who pretends to be one thing but is something else. People have been doing that to the church for centuries, pretending to be a Christian to sneak in and be part of the group, to find out what happens and to gather up ammunition to criticize us. That's going to happen more and more, it says in verse 12 and 13. And finally, if you look over at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." This is something we need to guard our churches concerning. Because there are a lot of, you know how when they have fireworks and you have those moments where people go, ooh, ah, you know those moments? You can hear it on TV when you watch the fireworks on TV, which is usually if I watch fireworks, that's where I watch it. In faith, in religion, there are moments where people go, ooh, ah. And a lot of times it's either if there's some fantastical miracle or story, if there's something that captures our attention, we get all focused on that. In our type of churches that love the scriptures, sometimes, we can get caught up in studying the end times because we like the ooh and the ah of studying it. We should study the end times, but we shouldn't allow it to be a distraction from the rest of the truth of the scriptures. Because, and the next, we'll finish with looking at two sections in these passages that talk about the importance of the scriptures. If you look with me in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul extends, in light of our environment, where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is poisoning everything, what can we do? Paul calls us to greater faithfulness in this regard. Look with me at verse 14. It says, in chapter 3, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Then if you look with me at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it continues by saying, "I charge you," this was Paul writing to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Do you notice the common denominator in those two passages? It is the scriptures and what we do with them. God has given us, Peter says it, Peter says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a community, the church family, in which we can find companionship and good teaching and training together and help, accountability, growth. But he has given us the scriptures. If the living, walking, breathing Word of God, the Lord Jesus, is the Father's heart, I believe the Scriptures reveal to us the mind of our Heavenly Father. How do we live in these days when good is called evil and evil is called good? We need to study the Scriptures because it can show us how we need to correct ourselves, how we can share in that correction with each other. The doctrines, or another word for doctrine is teachings. The teachings of the Bible, they are rich to help us through these days. And by the way, verses 1 and 2 that are definitely Paul talking to Timothy. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, all those good words that are there in verse 1 and 2, those are repeated in other places in the scriptures for not pastors. Every single one of us are to be extending God's word outward from us, teaching, encouraging, rebuking if we have to, although always, always. How does the Bible say we're supposed to speak the truth? In love, always tempered by care for that person's spiritual situation. Christians down through history at various times have tragically used the commitment to truth sometimes to abuse people who don't believe it, because we love truth, and we should absolutely never give up our commitment to truth, but always let it be tempered by our Savior, because He is love, and the right kind of love. Well, I wish we could spend more time on those last two sections. Please, if you have time in your own Bible study, look at those last two sections, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 of Timothy, because those words, each one of them means something important, and it gives us great direction and specificity in how we're to live in these dangerous times. I was reading about an elderly man that was walking along the beach, and he found a young boy picking up starfish and throwing them back into the water. It was a long beach, and there were a lot of starfish. And the man said, what in the world are you doing? And he said, well, the starfish will die if they're left out in the sun, so I'm throwing them back. And he said, but the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish. How can your efforts make any difference? And the boy picked up another starfish and threw it back in the water and says, well, it makes all the difference to that one. As we approach the end, and we look forward to the day when our Savior will retrieve us from this place, the reason He's left us here is because those people are still here who are willing to receive what God has given us from His Word. And we are the agents who carry it to them. Thank you for giving us this week. Angie and I have thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship, and we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord does. But as we watch the end getting closer, I am pleased that we've been able to have this fellowship with you this week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your hand and that it continues to move among us. We thank you that even in grief, even in loss, we can trust you to be everything that we need. We thank you that you've taught us the meaning of true contentment, even as we watch the world burning down around us. Father, we desire you. We want to walk with you. And wherever you are, we want to be with you more and more until the day where we stand before you in your very presence. Father, please sustain us and help us. We are weak. We need your strength and your wisdom. Thank you for your word and for the way that it helps us with all of these things. And I would ask that you would continue to bless us now this morning as we move through the final parts of our service and into the business meeting to follow. And thank you, Father, for establishing a church family here that exhibits you in all of your glory. We would ask all of these things and your blessing again. In Jesus' name, amen.